Genesis chapter 23 is where we will take a look tonight. But a reminder to you, this is just a reminder. It was Genesis chapter 22 where God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and sacrifice him to me, offer him to me on a mountain in the land of Moriah, in the mountain that I will show you. It was a test. God says, this is a test of Abraham's faith. It was a test. God says, I want you to give your son back. I gave him to you. I want you to give him back to me, offer him back. And we saw that Abraham, although in his heart, God only knows what must have been going on. We saw in simple faith, he obediently got up early and went right to it. There was no delay like, Lord, can you give me like 24 hours to think of it? Can you give me 48 hours to get it all right? Could you give me about a week just to spend a little bit more? No, he got up early and he went out and he did what the Father commanded him to do. And what we learn from it is what we've been learning throughout the entire Bible, and that is that we should listen to the Lord and do what he says. Now, let's all admit that that is not normally our case. Nothing personal. I don't mean to slam you. I just did, but certainly not. That's not my intent. I'm along with you. We don't many times jump right up and say, I'm on it. We say, are you sure? Wait, let's discuss it. I mean, I'd like to talk to you about it. You know, you don't see any of that. Abraham, I don't know what was going on in his heart. I got a couple of some ideas, but he got up and he did it. Rose up early, headed for a 3-day journey, went to the top of that mountain where God showed him, and there, sacrificed his son. God stopped him, or it would have happened. It was already done in his heart. Now, chapter 23 begins this way. And remember, Isaac did live, and they came back down the mountain. Chapter 23 begins this way. And Sarah was 127 years old. King James says, and 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron. In other words, Sarah died in Hebron. In the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. All right, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. That is old to me. Even to me, that's old. I see the oldest lady in the world died this week. She was 114. I saw her picture and I thought, Lord, she was ready. I mean, if you saw that photo, and that was on one of her healthy days, I thought, oh, it must be hard to live that long. She couldn't hear. She couldn't see. And I think Sarah had a baby at 90 years old. I don't know what that's like either. But I got to figure that it was harder at 90 than it would have been at 50. Know what I'm saying, girls? You probably, I don't, but I'm sure you do. Isaac was born when Sarah was 90. So that means Isaac is now 37 years old. Abraham is now 137 years old. And Sarah dies at 127 years old. Wow. And they've been married a long time. Long. Sarah would have said it was longer than Abraham would have said. Same with my wife. They say, how long have you been married? I say 1,000 years. She says at least 2,000. Guys, your wife says the same thing. Don't look at me like that. How long have you been married? Feels like 100 to me. Going on 12. Abraham mourned for his wife. Does your Bible say that? Verse 2. Sarah died in Hebron, the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah, but not just to mourn, and to weep. The first time here that it is, it's not the first time it's ever happened that someone wept, but it's the first time the Bible specifically says it. Remember that rule of first mention in Scripture. The first time the Bible literally says weeping. You can find the last time when all tears are wiped away. You'll find that in the book of Revelation. Abraham mourned for his wife, Sarah. I almost was just going to blow by this chapter. As a matter of fact, people wanted me to. Let's just blow by this. I mean, Sarah died. God bless her. In chapter 24 now. But you know, God put all those, this is his word. He put it all in here. And so, you know, think about this. Grieving. Grieving is one of God's gifts to help us or to help heal broken hearts. Did you know that? Grieving. One of the ways God gives us to help heal broken hearts when people that we love are taken away from us in death, however they're taken, whether it's expected through a disease or long suffering, or whether it's a surprise in an accident or whatever. One of the ways that God has given to us to work through it is grieving. Now, whoa. When you talk about grieving, you can go to our bookstore if you choose, and you'll see a few different books on it. But I mean, if you want to look at the list of books, Christian books written on grieving, tell you how to do it, how long to do it, what it looks like, what it sounds like, how it works. You can join groups that take you through it. You know, little exercises. They'll stuff you in pillows and things and grieve. And the Bible says right here, Abraham mourned, he grieved. How did he do it? Without the help of daily psychological counseling. How did he do it? There were no books. How on the earth did Abraham get by? How is that possible? You know something, the point of the whole thing is, I thought we should stop on this and rest here for a moment. The point of the whole thing is, grieving is different for every single body. There is no book written that's going to take you through what you go through. No book ever written. Now, there are great books out there. Some of them, if you read them, you'll think, this guy, this girl, they're not saved. The way they're dealing with it, the way they're handling it, they're not saved. As a matter of fact, I have seen Christians tell that to other Christians. Hey, get over it, man. It's only your mother. For Pete, so you still upset? It was just your wife. It was only your husband. When you gonna get, you've been going, you've been upset now for 3 months. Get over it. You know, Samuel grieved for Saul, and Saul wasn't even dead. When the kingship was taken away from Saul, Samuel had to be the one to give him the bad news. And when Samuel went home, he grieved. Saul wasn't dead, but he just loved Saul, and it just broke his heart, and he grieved until finally God said, come on, we got things we got to get done. It's been 90 days. Get moving. But remember, that wasn't a death in the family. People grieve in different ways. And I think that it's time that you and I learned that we need to let them do just that. Let them grieve in their own way. Now, I don't mean to say you can't give them a book. I know that I really get bored with books with pictures of flowers. But I'm sure that helps someone grieve. Here's a pretty book with little poems and pictures. You know, I mean, that doesn't work for everybody, okay? because everybody's different. But people need to grieve. I think Abraham, the Bible says, mourned. Not only did he mourn, oh, it doesn't stop. Wait, he goes another step further. He wept. Did you hear that, Christian? Now, of course, we live on this side of the cross. So I hear Christians quite often telling other Christians, well, you don't need to cry. They're in a better place. Well, if they're not crying because their loved one is in a better place, that's not what's really the whole rub here. You don't get it, do you? They're crying because they have lost someone that they love. Not lost them, not misplaced them, but that one has been taken away from them for now. Sure, they'll see them again. And that's the joy, and that's where we know as believers. But don't you understand that, and I hear people say this quite often, please forgive me because I'm crying. You know, someone will call the church office, talk to someone, and they say, I just lost my husband. And they want to talk about maybe doing a memorial or whatever. And they start to cry, and then they say, I'm so embarrassed. I know I shouldn't cry. Well, where did you learn that? What verse teaches you that you shouldn't cry because you lost someone? Show me where it is. But Christians tell that to each other, don't they? But Abraham wept. And I think if there was ever a man of faith, it was Abraham. Wouldn't you say? We just read chapter 22. Wouldn't you say he was a man of faith? I think we're forced to say, yes, he was. He sure was. Yet when his wife dies, he mourns, grieving for her, and he weeps. In 1 Thessalonians, which I believe is misunderstood, this is where a lot of Christians get this whole attitude. And I think we need to fix the attitude. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. He's talking about the rapture of the church. But there's been some confusion about what happens to those who have died in Jesus Christ and gone on before us. Those that we loved, our loved ones, who have been, they're now taken from us. He says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which have died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will or have died in Jesus Christ will God bring with him. Now, people, Christians take this and say, see, we shouldn't mourn. We shouldn't grieve. We shouldn't cry. Because Paul says so. You shouldn't sorrow even as others which have no hope. Well, that's true. You shouldn't sorrow as one that doesn't have hope. That doesn't mean you won't grieve. That doesn't mean you won't mourn. That doesn't mean you won't weep. But you aren't sorrowing like someone who has no hope. You know you're going to see them again if they belong to the Lord. You realize where they are. When people say to us, we don't lose our loved ones. We know right where they are. They're not lost to us. We know. But they're lost in the fact that they have been taken from us for now. We can't get to them to see how they're doing, or we can't get to them to buy them birthday presents or do anything for them anymore. We can't get to them. They are now in the presence of the Lord. So you see, his point isn't that it's not going to break your heart, that you shouldn't grieve, that you shouldn't weep. His point is you're not going to sorrow like a non-believer would sorrow. Why? Even though you're hurt, even though your heart is broken, you know you haven't lost them. You know right where they are. In other words, though we grieve, we realize that those in Jesus Christ are alive and they are well. And we'll be seeing them again soon. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13, the Bible tells me something about Sarah. Not just Sarah, all these guys, but Sarah was included. We learn that Sarah died in faith. So Abraham knew that she would be with the Lord. Did you hear that? Hebrews 11, 13 tells us she died in faith. So you see, Abraham knew she would be with the Lord. Now, it is true in the Old Testament, very little was known about what comes after this life. Very little was known. It has been revealed. A lot has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. But you see, although very little was known, God's children, those who listened to him and those who followed him, they knew that the Lord would receive them when they die. That's written. The psalmist writes it in Psalm 73:24. This is what he writes. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. So even though they didn't understand all that took place, they understood that they would be with the Lord. Job says the same thing. I know that my Redeemer lives and he will stand on that day and I'll stand there with him. I'll be with the Lord. I don't understand all that goes on the other side, but I know that the Lord will receive me because I am a servant of his. I am a follower of his. So even though they didn't understand a lot of it, Abraham knew that she would be received by the Lord. And she died in faith. But the New Testament reveals it to you and I more in depth. In Philippians, I know that you know these scriptures, but in Philippians chapter 1, it tells you that we, when we die, we go to be with the Lord. Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23 says, Paul speaking, For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know, or I want not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Then he goes on to say, or to stay here. I'm between a rock and a hard place. I really have a desire to go home. When I leave this body, I'll be with the Lord. That's what Paul's saying. And I want to do that, but yet I really want to stay and minister and continue to preach the gospel and all that. So he's teaching us in Philippians 1, chapter 1, that when we leave this body, we will be with the Lord. Now, it's also made clear in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to read you 8 verses. I'll start in verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I usually quote to you verse 8, but let's go from 1 all the way through verse 8 so it all makes sense to you. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, that's this body, if it were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Notice Paul says we. He includes you and me in this fact that we are groaning to get out of this body and to go home. He says in verse 3, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, because we know we've got God's Holy Spirit, because we desire to be there, because we know that when we're unclothed with this body, we'll be clothed upon with the new. Remember all that? He says, therefore, we are, underline, always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's what we're hoping for. We are confident of the fact that once this body's finished, not a second longer, once this body's finished, we'll be in the presence of the Lord instantly. And we're confident, and that's what we want. Till then, we walk by faith, not by sight. We're absent from the Lord. He doesn't mean we don't walk with him. It means we're not right there with him so that we can touch him. You can't mourn over the loss of a loved one forever. But there is a time. How long is that time? I am convinced, after just watching people, dealing with people, listening to people, going through some of it myself, that the time is different for every individual. That I can't set a time for you. That you can't set a time for me. That no one can set a time for anyone. That's something going on in the heart. God allows the process, and it allows the healing to take place. But the chapter didn't stop. So Abraham can't just mourn for the next 72 years. Notice what happens as we read. And Abraham stood up, verse 3, from before his dead, and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I'm a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Notice, even though he did mourn, even though he did weep, he loved his wife and went through that process. Notice, we can't stay in that condition and in that position forever. That now Abraham has to go ahead with his life. He's still got Isaac. He's still got all these other things going on. He has to go ahead with his life. So Abraham began to bargain with the Hittites who were living in that area in the land of Canaan. To bargain, to try and buy a piece of land to bury his wife. The owners of the place just happened to be Hittites. Canaanites were there as well, but Hittites, Philistines were down a little bit further south. And here, Abraham says something that, again, it's striking. He says, I'm a stranger here. You and I don't see Abraham as a stranger there. We see him as Father Abraham. That's the promised land. See, we see it as it is today. But you've got to remember, we're still in Genesis chapter 23. And the land has been promised, but not given yet. He doesn't have descendants yet. He's got Isaac. He's still really a traveler there. He doesn't... Oh, he owns a well. Basically, remember, that's what he owns. He bought that one well from the Philistine king. And so that's what he's got, a kind of a little area that's not very big, got some water in it. Now he needs to bury his family. You know, he could have said, I'm going home. I don't have anything here. I'm going home. That's where, you know, that's where my dad, my father's buried out there in that land. You know, my mom, all the people I know, that I'm going to go home. But instead, in faith, he says, this is where I belong, but I've got to speak honestly. I am a traveler here. I don't own anything. I need to buy some property so that I can bury my wife. In faith, he's going to bury his wife in this land that doesn't even belong to him yet. That's amazing, isn't it? And the children of Heth, verse 5, answered Abraham, saying unto him, hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. Abraham is very highly esteemed. He's rich. He's got lots of flocks, lots of herd, lots of servants. I mean, Abraham's been around for a while. He saved a few cities a while back, as you recall, the cities of the plains. He's got a name. He's got a reputation. He's blown it a couple of times. People understand that. But notice, he's got a reputation of being, you're important among us. Highly esteemed among these Hittites. So they tell him this. You choose any place that you would like, and it's yours. Pick out any of our places in this area, and you're welcome to it. You can bury your wherever you choose. Now, here is, now, don't misunderstand what they're saying. I mean, this is very typical still today in the Middle East. Those of you that have been there, you understand what I'm saying. You know, they'll walk up to you or you'll walk past them and they'll stop you. Hey, you know, stop in our shop here. What can I give you today? What did he just say? I'm going to sell you something. Let's just see if we can work it out here. If you offer him too low of a price, he'd say, my friend, you are asking me to give it to you. or she would say. In other words, it's a bargaining practice. They're not saying, you pick it and it's yours. What they're saying is, sure, we'll sell you whatever you choose to, you want to buy. And it's very common. They're not ripping him off. They will. But I mean, they're not ripping. It's very common. They're just going to start to bargain. You know, they're being very kind to him. You need a place. We've got some places. You know, look around. Find spots you like and we'll, let's make a deal. You choose. God, he says, I'm a stranger, a traveler in this land. And even though this is the land that God promised him, all he owns is a well. He's got no place to bury his family. God's promises are sure. Hear me. God's promises are sure. But God's promises are in his time. Now, Sarah died. They must have known that she was getting older. 127, she's been around. And when she died, there's no place to bury my wife. So after mourning, after weeping, he says, I need some property. I need a place to bury. I'm a traveler here. I don't own any land enough to bury. I need to purchase some land so that I can bury my wife. Instead of going home, I'm going to trust God's promise and leave my family here because this will be our land. By the way, before we move on, it was way back. We're in Genesis 23, but it was way back in Genesis chapter 3 where God said to Adam and Eve and their children, dying, you shall surely die. And notice, Sarah, who lived in faith, according to Hebrews chapter 11, still died because of the curse. As we think about that, I want to throw this in. It's important for you to know and for me to know, for us to know that so will we. So will we all. Unless the Lord raptures us, we will die. We'll die healthy or we'll die sick, but we'll die. Some of you, the doctors have said, you have, one of the ladies told me, the doctor told me I have 6 months to live. And I think, that's great. God's told me that he's got my every breath. I'm not guaranteed 6 months. You ought to thank that doctor. Ask him if he can hold him to it. Because really, it's up to the Lord, isn't it? If you know you got 6 months, you're doing pretty good. Because none of us knows when our appointment is. But we've all got an appointment, don't we? It's on God's calendar. And when he comes to get you, all you have to be is simply ready. You get ready now and so by accepting the Lord, and then you just serve until he comes back to get you. Some of you say, my health isn't good. Some of you say, my health is great. To both, we say, and we will all one day leave this body and be with the Lord. And as a matter of fact, Paul says, we groan to get out of here. I don't know. You talk to some people and they go, I'm kind of liking it. Well, pick out any place and you're welcome to it. We'll make a deal. So verse 7. And Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth, Hittites. And he communed with them, saying, and see, he's got a little place in mind already. He communed with them, saying, if it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, or listen to me, please, and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. Okay. He says this. You know, there's a cave down at the end of the field. And the field belongs to what's his name? Ephron. You know, that cave would work great. You know, notice he wants the cave, not the whole field. He says at the end of the field, there's a cave. And so would you talk to him for me? Or could you communicate? I'd like to buy that cave. Whatever price he wants to put, we'll talk about that. We'll work it out. And I'd like to buy the cave right at the end of that field. It belongs to him. Would you guys talk to him? Verse 10. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the audience or in the hearing of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of the city, saying this, "No, my Lord, hear me. The field I give you, and the cave that is therein, I give it you. In the presence of your sons, or of the sons of my people, I give it you. Bury your dead." Now, listen, here is what he's not saying. It's free, dude. Just take it. What he's saying is, "Oh, yeah, I'll give that to you." In other words, "All right, let's make a deal. Let's bargain. I'm willing to give that to you. How much?" Now, so people misunderstand. And Abraham bowed down himself before the people of the land, verse 13. And he spoke to Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, "But if you will give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it of me, and I will bury my dead." "All right, you'll give it to me? All right, I'll pay you. Let's come up with a price. I'll give you the money. You give me the..." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying unto him, "My Lord, hearken unto me." He says, "Listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? Bury therefore your dead." All right, now Abraham says, "I'd like to buy the cave." Ephron says, "You know, the cave comes with the land. I mean, the whole field. I got to sell them as a set. I mean, I just couldn't part with the cave without giving you the whole field." Abraham said, "Well, you know, I'd like that cave. That's pretty nice." "Well, come on now. I mean, what am I going to do with the field? At the end of the field, you want me to work it with people dead? Come on. Let's." And you can imagine these two going back and forth here. He says, "You know, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll make you a deal. You know, it's worth 400 shekels of silver." He goes, "What's that between you and me? That you're rich. I'm rich. That's nothing. You know, let's just 400 pieces of silver, these shekels. Bury your dead." And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron. And Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver. Notice he didn't, there was not much more bartering going on here. He goes, "Okay." He says, "You want 400 shekels of silver? Okay, I'll weigh it out." And he named, let's see, let me read it again. Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. Right there at the city gate, they're making their legal deal here. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field that were in all the borders round about were made sure. They checked it out. They made sure they measured it off. Everything within the boundaries, the trees, everything you got the whole field, the trees, you got the cave, the whole works for 400 pieces of silver, shekels. All right, unto Abraham, verse 18, "for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth before all that went in at the gate of the city." And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Okay, they did all the legal documents, got it all notarized, got it all taken care of, and now Abraham bought a field and a cave, got some trees in the deal. He owns now a field, a cave, and a well. They're a little further apart than he would have liked. You can't, you know, you see what I'm saying, but it's okay. Abraham wanted only the cave, but Ephron wanted to sell the cave along with the entire field. He's a businessman, and Abraham says, "I'm not going to argue. I really need a place to bury my wife. You name your price, 400. Shekels of silver. 400 shekels of silver. Maybe you've been out there to Israel, south of Jerusalem, a ways, about 40-something miles. Maybe you know that basically it's dirt, some rocks, and not a lot of greenery. That was an exorbitant price to pay. In our money today, it would be about $2,000. You say, well, that's not a lot. Well, yeah, that's a lot. $2,000 of our money today. I remember in southern Arizona when we first got there, my mom and dad, we all went out to out into the middle of the desert where there was nothing. The middle of the desert where there was nothing. And they were selling land. You know how people get you, they give you a free dinner and then you come out and you look at the property they're selling. Well, it looked just like everything else. You know, Arizona is the biggest beach known to man. No water. It's all beach. We get out there and it's flat and it's got cacti all over it. I mean, and it is probably 10 miles from town. There is nothing out there and they're selling acreage for $50 an acre. And my dad wanted to buy about five of them. They'd make payments. And my mom said, are you nuts? You're buying nothing for 50 bucks an acre? You know, the town will never come here. Those acres right now sell for $100,000 an acre right there. And they're still not in town. $50 an acre. And it was nothing. Abraham paid $2,000, probably didn't get a full acre, got a little cave and got some property. Yeah, it was exorbitant. But the truth is, you know, this is the land God gave us. This is my wife. I need to bury her. This would be a great place. This works out great. And so he pays an exorbitant price. He purchases that land. Faith. Instead of going home, he says, this is where God has promised us. This is where we belong. But I am a traveler here. I don't have any way to bury my wife. So let me purchase a spot. And he purchases a little spot for a pretty high price. And he buries his wife. Also, coming up, I hate to ruin the story for you. But coming up, not long from now, Abraham will die. And his sons will bury him in the cave with Sarah. Years down the road, Isaac will die. And they will bury him there with his dad and mom. Then Rebekah will die. And they will bury her with her husband. So now you got Abraham, Isaac. And you've got Sarah and Rebekah. And then Jacob will finally die. And they will bury him there. And Leah. And they will bury her there. So you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah, all buried in that expensive cave. In faith, according to God's promise. That turns out to be, what is it, the second or the third? I get them confused. Most holy place in the Muslim religion. Why? Because that's where Father Abraham is buried. Through Ishmael, down the lineage that way. So it becomes a holy place for them. It's right there in Hebron. You can see it. You can't see it. There is a Muslim mosque there, one of the holy places. In faith, Abraham purchases a piece of property. In faith, trusting that God will keep his promise. And do you know, it's so amazing that to this day, they still haven't gotten all that God promised them. Not yet. But according to his word, they will have every bit that God promised them. And so you come down to us. After you see a simple little chapter about Sarah dying, and you see it's all about faith, we haven't gotten everything yet that God has promised to us. We've gotten a lot. We've got the earnest of the Holy Spirit. We read about that. There are many more things coming. There are rewards that you've been promised, Christian. Rewards. They're coming. Not because you and I were so good at it, but because of the work of the Holy Spirit through us, that God would use us. There are rewards for the simple race that we're running, for winning souls, for there is a martyr's crown that awaits some. Just think, all those promises. And remember, God's promises are sure, but they are always in God's time. Always in God's time. God promised in Genesis chapter 3, he would send the Messiah. The Messiah's heel would be bruised, but the devil's head would be crushed. And Jesus came thousands of years later to the cross at Calvary and was nailed there for the sins of the world. God Almighty died on the cross, shed his blood, and Satan was defeated. Crushed. And anyone who comes to Jesus today have eternal life freely given. I know some people still disagree with me on that, don't like it, because we seem to make grace too cheap, too easy. Grace isn't cheap, but it sure is easy. And if you want eternal life, no one can stop you from saying yes to Jesus Christ tonight. We're going to share communion together. The way we'll do it is we'll just start to worship the Lord. You recognize just what Jesus said. Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, he took that bread, he broke it. He said, "Eat this, this broken bread. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He gave him the cup. He said, "Drink from this, all of you, all that belongs to him, all that are mine. Drink from this cup. This is the cup of the new covenant. My blood, the blood that is shed for the sins of the world. Drink from this. And as often as you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you show the Lord's death till he returns again." Reminding our own selves, he was broken. He was pierced. He shed his blood and died for me, for you. And as we worship and you're ready, there's no hurry. Take your time. You come on up and you get your communion when you're ready for it. If there's something in your heart that doesn't belong, and that does happen to us. You go through 1 week, it happens. Get rid of that before you come on up. Got any hatred, any jealousy, greed, bitterness, anger, lust? Get rid of it. Confess it to the Lord. Just get rid of it before you come up and take the broken body of Jesus Christ and the blood that is shed. Just get rid of all of that. Don't carry any of that with you. If there's someone that you need to forgive, forgive them. If there's someone that you need to go to and make it right, be real quiet. And then come on up when you're ready to take the broken body of Jesus Christ and his blood shed. Let's bow our heads.